Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is our Old Testament reading from Isaiah the 6th chapter. The congregation may be seated. Today is Holy Trinity Sunday, but rather than focusing on who the Holy Trinity is, I want to instead focus on how the Holy Trinity cares for the souls that he is called to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You're all familiar with the term pastor, but did you know that that's a Latin word for shepherd? Pastor means shepherd, someone who cares for a flock of sheep. There are other terms in Scripture used to describe this office of overseer. One of those words is overseer, which in Latin is bishop. And there's also elder. But it's not the kind of elder that you see in the churches today. The elder in the early churches was the pastor. But there's another word that doesn't appear in Scripture that describes the work of the pastor. And that word is a German word. It is called Seelsorger, one who cares for souls, the curator of souls. This idea of pastor as curator of souls, as a Seelsorger, comes to us from the book of Hebrews. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, the shepherding of God's people is an awesome responsibility. Ultimately, it is the carrying of souls from cradle to grave. It is the carrying of souls from the font to death in the arms of Jesus. That is the desire and goal of every pastor that I know. That the shepherd, that the flock that he's given to shepherd, that those people would die believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, with sins forgiven, reconciled to God. But there are many things that get in the way of caring for souls. Of course, there's the world and the devil. They hate God, and so they hate God's people. And they would like to see nothing than souls be damned for eternity. So those are two great enemies that shepherds have to contend against. But there's also the sinful nature of each member of the flock and the sinful nature of the one who's called to shepherd the flock. And that is probably one of the most frustrating things in the pastoral ministry that the triune God calls sinful men to be pastors, to be under shepherds, representatives of Christ, the good shepherd. Or to put another way, God calls dying men to preach to dying men. But in his grace and mercy, God does indeed call sinners to care for the souls of sinners. That is how he has chosen to bring his word and sacraments to his people. Now, Isaiah was called to be a shepherd of the souls of both kings and of the common folk. Yet he knew he was a sinner. In our text, Isaiah finds himself in the heavenly throne room of the triune God. And there the angels announce, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And then Isaiah announces, "Woe is me." Now, if you know Hebrew, if you know Yiddish, the most pitiful lament a Jewish man or woman can say is, "Oi, oi, oi." And that's what Isaiah says. "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah knows that no sinner can look on God and live. But here Isaiah points out the problem with the shepherding of souls. We all have a sinful nature, what Scripture calls the flesh. The flesh focuses only on the here and now. It focuses only on what is earthly and physical. It enjoys things like creature comforts, friendships, making money, having fun, and fulfilling the desires of the sinful flesh. It does not focus on heavenly things, on spiritual things, like your life with God, the forgiveness of sins, who Jesus is, and eternal life. That's it. The flesh could care less about the soul. And because the sinful flesh gets in the way of the soul's life and salvation, there are certain things that God calls the seelsorger to do in the care of souls. First, in the care of souls, God has called the pastor to show no impartiality. Because God shows no partiality. And the pastor represents God. In Romans, Paul announces, "For God does not show favoritism." God isn't a people pleaser. Jesus wasn't a people pleaser during his earthly ministry. And he doesn't want his pastors to be people pleasers. That's important. Because, you know, Isaiah was called to proclaim the same law and gospel to kings as well as to paupers. No favoritism, no seeking a higher office, no seeking greater wealth, no seeking friends, or anything else that might come between him and the honest proclamation of law and gospel. To the younger pastor, Timothy, Paul writes, "I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism." That's because when it comes to Christ's redemptive work on the cross, God treats everyone the same because everyone is equally sinful. There is no Jew, there is no Greek, male or female. We are all in need of the same redemptive act of Jesus Christ. And all people are under the law of God, whether it's pastor or parishioner. And since we're all under the same law of God, no one should receive a special treatment. But the sinful nature always wants to be special. It always wants to be treated as if its opinion is the most important of all. The sinful nature desires to be excused from any responsibility, but at the same time desires that everyone serve it. The sinful nature is the center of the universe. The pastor to be fair and honest with all of God's people, because we're all equally sinful, equally under the wrath of God, and equally in need then of God's grace. But it's not only the pastor who's called to be impartial. Every Christian, every believer, every one of God's people has the same mandate from God to be impartial. James writes, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. For we are all equal under the cross of Jesus." Second, a pastor isn't called to shepherd souls by the strength of his will. I knew a pastor who did that. He forced his will on his congregation and split the congregation into two churches. Some people say, well, that's sometimes how the Holy Spirit grows the church. Now, a strong will, though, is necessary for the pastor to stand firmly on the word of God and oppose sin and evil. And to some it may seem like stubbornness, to others it may seem like strictness, and to even others, especially in our culture, it may seem like, well, your pastor is unloving. But it's a strength that comes from the Lord. When the Lord called Ezekiel to be a seelsorger, he told Ezekiel, "Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead." Why? So when the hard-hearted, hard-willed people of Israel would try to fight against God, they would be crushed against the even harder head of Ezekiel. That's godly stubbornness, wouldn't you say? That also means that the pastor doesn't shepherd people by the weight of his own opinions. A pastor's opinions are no better than anyone else's opinions. Jesus' enemy said rightfully of him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion." Beyond God's word, the seelsorger has no will or authority to which he can impose on the congregation. He is called to shepherd them by this and this alone. And that brings us to three. The pastor is called to shepherd the souls of God's church through God's word alone. For the Lord rules his church through his word. That's why when you hear the absolution, like today, is a called and ordained servant of the word. The pastor is called to serve as the mouthpiece of God, to speak God's word. When the Lord called Jeremiah to be a seal sorger, he said, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Isaiah uses no less than 34 times, "Thus says the Lord." And Jeremiah, he uses that phrase 150 times because they're called to shepherd not on the basis of their own authority, but on the basis of the authority of God's word. And that's why a sinner like Isaiah, a sinner like Jeremiah, a sinner like me or any pastor today can shepherd souls. Pastors are sinful, imperfect, but the word of God is holy and perfect. Pastors lack wisdom and understanding, but the word of God is wisdom. Pastors are temporary, but the word of God is eternal. Pastors are weak. Pastors are limited in their knowledge, but the word of God is strong. The psalmist says that every man is a liar. Ladies, remember that when you're dating. But God cannot lie, which means the word of God is always true. No matter how hard the sinful flesh struggles against the word of God, it remains true for eternity. But what does this all mean? On the basis of the word of God alone, we learn that the church doesn't belong to the pastor. It's not the pastor's congregation. It is Christ's congregation. You are Jesus' flock. The pastor is only a steward of the flock that Christ has given him, which means that the pastor doesn't have the power to excommunicate anyone. I can't get mad at someone and say, "You're out of the church." Jesus said in Matthew 18, "When there is an unrepentant sinner in your midst, take the matter to the church." And Paul told the church, the saints in Corinth, to remove the sinful man from among them, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And the pastor doesn't have the power to force anyone to go to church or even to believe the gospel. Pastors don't have the power to change hearts. Only the Holy Spirit can change them. And the Holy Spirit only works through the word of God, which again is why the pastor is called to be a servant of the word. When Jesus said to Jerusalem, "How often would I have gathered you, your children, together as a hen gathers her under her wings, and you would not." When you heard Jesus discuss with Nicodemus today, he didn't force Nicodemus to believe. He said, "I teach, and that's what I do. I preach. You do not believe me." Jesus invites people to believe in the gospel and be saved. He doesn't force them. The church lives under the Spirit of the Word, the sword of the Spirit, as Paul calls it. Which also means that the pastor doesn't have the power to grow the church either. If the pastor can't change hearts, he can't make them Christians. If he thinks he can, then he has usurped the power of the Holy Spirit. For Luke says in Acts, "And they," the early Christians, "devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And it was the Lord who added to their numbers day by day." The apostles were called to teach and preach and care for souls, and the Lord grew the church through the gospel they preached. Which brings me to point four. The most important job of the pastor. What is the most important job of the pastor? What is the most important way in which pastors care for souls? By declaring souls forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples at his ascension, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things." Repentance and forgiveness. Law and gospel. I proclaimed in Christ's name. Why? Because the most important need that people have, whether they realize it or not, is to be reconciled to God. And how does that reconciliation take place? At the cross, where the body of Christ is where all your sins were placed, so that you may be called a people of God through the forgiveness of your sins. We all need to hear that message, for we are all burdened by sin. We all must face the wrath of God. And often we are all crushed by our own sinful shortcomings. When Isaiah found himself in God's presence, when he knew that his life was over and lamented, "Woe is me," God was quick to respond to Isaiah's confession by sending an angel to touch his lips with a tongue, holding a coal from the altar. And announcing to Isaiah that he was forgiven. His guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. But why did the angel touch the lips of Isaiah? To sanctify the voice of Isaiah. To speak the word of God. The cross symbolizes the atonement of sin. The lips of the pastor must proclaim Christ and him crucified. That is the most important job of the pastor. And that is the job that every Christian should demand that his or her pastor declare from pulpit, in the room, or out making calls. Now, the pastor is especially called to care for souls. But not just the pastor. Every Christian is called to care for souls. You are indeed your brother's keeper. The caring for souls, though, is a very challenging task. It's like herding kittens or feeding little birds. I don't know if you've ever watched a mom and dad bird try to feed their little birds. They are always busy. So a congregation with its many needs, with its many people, many souls, with a gamut of demands from youth to old age, from health and sickness, from work to and friends, from schools to jobs. There's many, many overwhelming demands. And the pastor's only human. So the church has established human offices to help in the care of souls. For example, there is the teaching office. Sunday school teachers assist the pastor in the teaching of the young. Day school teachers and high school teachers are professionals who are trained to teach the young at certain ages. And then there's also the office of deacon, a human office where men are called to help the pastor care for souls by helping him call on people, provide his support for his family, and giving the pastor an ear when those times are rough and difficult and the pastor needs someone to talk to. God uses the gifts of all of his people, not only pastors, to care for the souls of his people. And by devotion to word and sacrament, the Lord will add to their numbers. Now, I don't know a single pastor who doesn't daily pray for God's wisdom and guidance in the care of human souls, but also doesn't daily lament with Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." And because God is good and gracious, the pastor, like the members of his flock, look to the cross. And to see there the peace of God, the hope of God, and above all, the forgiveness that God gives through Christ to all his people, to pastors and parishioners alike. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please stand.